Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Well, good morning, and I want to share with you just a few things that the Lord has laid on my heart this week to share with you, and I'm trusting that God will take and feed you with what He wants you to have today that He knows you need to hear. I want to say hello to Dan Burgess here today from Germany. Is that right? No. Now where are you? Where? Okinawa, Japan. Oh. He's in the military. He serves our armed forces. Would you stand there, brother? He's in the army. And he's, whenever he's back this way, he comes by and lets us get to see him. Always good to see you. Always good to see you. I want to talk to you today about doing time or recognizing time. This past Thursday, many of you know we have a son who's in prison. He's been in and out of jail most of his life and drugs and bad choices. And so we get to go up and visit him. It's in a maximum security prison. And so we go and we visit him. And I have to tell you, it's bittersweet. It's good to see him. He seems like he's doing well, and we're thankful for that. But it's always bittersweet in the sense that I have to confess to you, I'm kind of bummed out when I walk away. Not only seeing our son there, but seeing so many young men who have personality, who are handsome, who have charisma, many of them all kinds of talents. Many of them are good musicians, and you see them locked up behind bars. It's like they're wasting their life. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's kind of depressing to see that. But you have to put things in perspective. I mean, when you're in jail or prison, especially, you know, they call it doing time. You know, I'm doing time, or I've done time. I was surprised in our church one Wednesday night in service when we had somebody that was here visiting, and is a young lady, and she was going to have to turn herself in tomorrow or the next day because of some crime or something. She got in trouble with the law, and you know, she was just devastated. She'd never been to jail, and afraid and all that. So we had prayer for her. I called her up, and we just had prayer. And I felt impressed spontaneously. Beware of those spontaneous moments. When I just looked at our congregation, I said, would you guys be honest? I said, just so that we can comfort this young lady, how many of you here have ever been in trouble with the law where you actually went to jail, or maybe you went to prison? And my goodness, about two-thirds of them raised their hand. I went, whoa, I'm going to put my wallet in another place. I had no idea. I had no idea. But, you know, a lot of people, I forget the exact population, but there's a lot of people in prison, a lot of people in jail. And it can be a good place or it can be a bad place. If you're there just doing time, it's a bad place. But if you recognize the time, it can be a good thing in your life. So whenever I visit someone in prison or jails, and I do so frequently, I always tell them, I say, you know, prison can be a good place for you. If it's a turnaround, if you start making the right choices, if you turn to the Lord and you recognize that this is God's time for you to settle you down. He pulled you off the streets. He probably saved your life. You were the way you were going. You're going to kill yourself or kill somebody else. And here you are, right where you need to be, if you'll recognize the time that God has graciously given you as a gift. Get your head together, get your heart right with God, and walk out of here a different person, and one day be on the other side of those bars ministering to the people, and because you were one that at one time was there. Can I get an amen from anybody who's done that? And so, I wondered as we were driving away, I was wondering, there's a question I would like to ask every prisoner there. I would like to ask them, now, looking back, before you got in trouble, before you got caught, before you got busted, before looking back, was there a time in your life that you can see now that God was warning you, that God was speaking to you? Maybe it was through the voice of your parents. Maybe it was through the voice of a preacher. Maybe it was the voice of a friend. Maybe it was through the voice of a policeman or whatever. But was there a time that you could recognize now that God was clearly talking to you, but you weren't paying attention? And I'd bet you at least 90 to 95% of them would say, "Oh, yes, sir." Oh, yeah. Many times. God was talking to me clear as day, but I wasn't listening. And what happens to a person when they don't listen or recognize the voice of God that comes to them is this: they become hardened in their heart. Two times God said in the scriptures, "Today, if you'll hear my voice, harden not your heart." Two times. See, hardened criminals are people who keep on doing the same thing and ignoring the voice of God telling them to stop. So they get hardened. But all the hardened people and criminals are not in jail. Many of them are in churches. They become hardened to the voice of God. God has spoken many times in a variety of different ways, and his voice has been made clear, and they ignore it and go on their merry way. I dare say that there's more danger of you being in church and having a hard heart than being in prison. Because you hear the word of God frequently. Not only through the preaching of the word, but through a variety of other ways. The voice of God comes to you, God speaks, and then you have to make a decision at that moment, not a decision, but a choice. Are you going to choose life? Are you going to choose death? Are you going to choose God's way? Are you just going to continue on your way? Looking back in your life right now, think about it. Has there been a time in your life that you can look back and you could clearly say, God warned you not to do something? He said it clear and plain. He warned you, don't do this, don't buy that, don't go on this trip, don't take that ride. Has there ever been a time? Can I get a witness, some raised hands with anybody who, oh, okay, so he's still doing that. I have many witnesses. There's enough witnesses in here to prove that that's a valid point in a court of law. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I've heard him say, don't go there or don't do this. And so we have something in Scripture today on what we call Palm Sunday that I want to take you to, and I want to show you a couple of unusual things on which I hope that we'll start paying closer attention to what God is saying in sometimes some unusual events. Now, on this day, the Palm Sunday, what we call the triumphal entry, in Luke chapter 19, we see that it says in verse 37 and 38, the whole multitude of the disciples, that wasn't just the 12 disciples, that was the multitude of people
who believed in Jesus or were beginning to believe in Jesus and who knew about Jesus, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, this is a whole crowd of people. And this is where Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. And this is what they see. And the crowd just got caught up in the moment. And they were praising Jesus. But keep in mind, most of them were not praising Jesus for being Jesus. Most of them were not praising Jesus for being God. Most of them were expecting, this is it. We've been looking for a political Messiah, someone that would have signs and wonders proving that he's a Messiah, and he would have the power and the strength to be able to come and rid us of these Romans and get our country back. And get things back in order like they're supposed to be in our country. And we get our country back and our sovereignty back. And they were looking for a political Messiah. And the majority of the crowd was not praising Jesus for being God. They were praising him because they said, this is it. He's bringing the kingdom now. This is it. It's happening. This is the day. He's coming into Jerusalem and he's taking over. Hallelujah. We're with him. That's the mentality. See, that was what was going on in their mind. Now, there were some Pharisees there who were strict legalistic people to the law, and you always have some of them around, okay? And they were there, and they said to Jesus, "Rabbi, you need to do something about this crowd. They're a little bit out of hand. They're a little bit too loud for us. You need to do something about that." And what did Jesus say? It didn't say it in the scripture, but I think he laughed. I think he laughed and he said, "You have no idea. If these people weren't praising me at this very moment, the very rocks all around you would start to cry out and shout." They didn't have a clue what that meant. And even though most of the people were not praising Jesus with the right motive or the right understanding, it was a sovereign moment that God had ordained prophetically that he would come as the Messiah back into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. He was fulfilling scripture, and even the rocks knew that that was happening. But just prior to this monumental event that everybody knows about Palm Sunday now, there's a scripture that you probably don't know about. That you would be quick to just kind of read over it so you could get to this point. And it's in the Message Bible what I want you to read it. It's in Luke chapter 19, 29 through 34. Now, this happened just prior to this now, okay? It says, "Now when he," Jesus, "got near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olives, he sent off two of the disciples with instructions. Go into the village across from you, and as soon as you enter, you're going to find a colt or a donkey tethered, one that's never been ridden, never been broken. Untie it and bring it here to me. And if anyone says anything to you about it, like, 'Hey, what are you doing?' you just say these words: 'The master needs him.'" Okay? And the two disciples, and I think they were probably Peter, probably John, the two of them left, and they went into that little village, and sure enough, they found it exactly as he said. And as they were untying the colt or the donkey, one of the owners said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they said, "The master has need of him." And he said, "Okay, go ahead." Now, I don't know if you realize and see the incredible miracle of this. First of all, Jesus told them ahead of time what was going to happen. There was a need that needed to be fulfilled, And in Jesus' mind, it was already taken care of, and he was going to show these two disciples something and give them a lesson that they needed to learn, that God is way ahead of us, and everything we'll ever need in this life has already been provided if we'll just trust in him. Now, I say it's Peter and John, but I don't know that for sure, but I can imagine Peter. I mean, this is my thinking of this. I think, okay, Peter and John get these orders from the Lord, go into this city, okay, and we're going to see a donkey, and it's going to be unbroken. He's going to be tied up, and we're to go over there and take him. And if anybody says anything, all we're supposed to say is the master has need of me. It's all, okay. And so here's Peter and John. They're going off, you know, and they're saying, man, this is kind of strange, Simon. We're going to go in here and find this donkey. I ain't never done anything like that before in my life. But, okay. Hey, John, there's that donkey right over there. See? Okay. I think that's the one. Okay. You think it is?
Yeah, I think it is.
You do? Okay.
Let's go get him.
No, well, you... Why don't you go get him? Because when I think the Lord was looking at you, see, I was just there, but I think he was looking at you when he said, and so.
And we're going together.
No. I'm going to wait here and keep watch.
No, you don't.
No. Look, I'm in charge here. I'm Peter and you're John. John, now you go over and get that donkey and I'll keep watch.
I'm not going without you.
No, yes, you are. Go get the donkey. Go, John.
We're going together.
No, John, I'm keeping watch here. Now go get him. Go get him, John. Go get him. Go get him and bring him up here, and I'll keep watch. And so John goes and gets that donkey. And sure enough, it happened just like Jesus said. He's over there on time. Hey, what are you doing? Remember what the Lord said. The master says he has need of it. Okay. Very well. Wow. And they take that. And they're on the way back. They're talking. Can you believe that? That happened exactly like Jesus said. And I imagine they come up there, here's Jesus and there's the other disciples. They got the donkey. They're just happy as can be, proud as peacocks walking back. We did what he told us to do, and we got the donkey. Here he is, Jesus. And so Jesus says, well, Peter, did you have any trouble? And Peter says, well, of course not. We didn't have any trouble. I went in there, and, you know, I saw that man over there with that donkey, kind of a big scrapping fella. And I went over to him, and I told him, I said, now, look here. The master has need of this, and you get out of the way because we're confiscating this for the Lord's work right now. You understand? And he didn't have anything to say to me. And Jesus says, yeah, right. I bet you that's exactly how it happened, right? He knows all things, you see. But here's a point I want you to get out of this. It's very, very important for us to understand that God sees ahead of time what's going to happen in our life. He sees where we're going to be tomorrow at this time. He sees the provision that we're going to need to carry out the assignment that he's got up on our life. And he has already made provision, if we'll believe that. He has already made provision for us to be able to carry out the assignment he's given us. That should give us an incredible peace. It should give us an incredible confidence. And I think that's why he wanted these two disciples to go, just to see. God already knows what's going to happen. And he's already made provision for whatever it is you need in your life. I think that also you have to think about, it's not in the scripture, but the Lord had to be dealing with the owner of that donkey. I mean, what man would just say, well, go ahead, if the Lord had not been there? God was dealing with that man who was the owner of that donkey before those guys got there. And somehow this man knew that if the Lord asked for that donkey, he's going to give it. He'd already surrendered his life. He'd already surrendered the things in his life so that it wasn't difficult when all of a sudden, in a strange way, the Lord makes a demand of him. He's already surrendered, you see. It's important that we understand that whenever we go out and we witness to somebody about Jesus, we have an encounter, we have an opportunity. We're witnessing to a salesman or a repairman comes to our house or it's our neighbor or whoever it may be, and we're witnessing them and talking to them about Jesus. And we do that because we just believe that's what we're called to do, that's what we're supposed to do. And I want you to get confidence in this. You should see in this that God has already been there ahead of you. You may not know it, or they may surprise you and say, well, you know, that's strange you're talking to me because I've been thinking about going back to church lately. Or I've started reading the Bible just really, or I've been watching some preacher on TV. It's odd that you would say that to me at this time and talk to me about, no, it ain't odd. It's just showing you the activity of the Lord. And he's doing this all the time in your life, not just an evangelist. And the people that you meet, don't be afraid to speak up about the Lord to them. I mean, just anything you can possibly say to get the door open where you can talk to them about the Lord. You know, you might ask, well, do you have a church you go to anywhere? And they'll start talking. And if the door slams shut and they don't want to talk about it, then you move on. And you find where one, the door stays open. In fact, that person's been praying, oh, God, send me somebody who can help me today. Send me somebody who can pray with me today. Send me somebody, Lord, that I'll know is from you. And if you keep going, you'll find that open door. And that's just to let you know God's way ahead of you. But that ain't ever going to happen if you won't already surrender yourself to be obedient to whatever he tells you to do, even though it may be strange. The first miracle that Jesus ever did was a wedding, the wedding at Cana. And, you know, the wine, they ran out of the wine, and Jesus' mother pulled on him and said, you know, son, do something. And he says to her, woman, it's not my time. But notice, Jesus did it anyway, and he turned water into wine. He did a miracle before his time because of his mother's faith, and he acted before it was the time. He did it out of faith. And notice what Mary, his mother, said to the servants who were there, because she must have known, okay, God does some mysterious things. And all she said to the servants there, she said, whatever he tells you to do, no matter how strange it is, do it. And that's what I'd say to you. No matter what he tells you to do, and you don't understand, if you sit back and say, well, I don't understand that. You sit back and try to understand it first, you're going to miss your moment. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. That's who he's looking for. He's looking for people who will just step out there and do it when God says do something that's really strange and they don't really understand at that moment. And so, God already knows what's going to happen. He's already made provision to carry out his will. We should believe the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, do we? I mean, he's already ahead of me. He's my shepherd. He's already got a path laid out for me. So where I'm going to be tomorrow at this time, he already knows. And the provision I'm going to need tomorrow at this time, he already knows. And I need to live in the confidence that he's already taken care of it. Amen or oh me. Well, let me give you one more in case you weren't convinced by that one. And this is another one that happened after the triumphal entry. And these just stood out to me as I was reading the scripture this week. And they just... the Lord just highlighted these scriptures to me to emphasize what he's doing sometimes, and we don't recognize his voice or his leading. And this incident happened on the day of the first feast of unleavened bread, just before the Passover. And you don't need to turn there, but it's in Luke 22. And in Luke 22, 7 through 13, the scripture there, Jesus tells two of his disciples again, he says, go into the city, and when you get into the city, you're going to meet a man there with a water pot on his shoulder. And follow that man to the house that he goes. And the house he goes into, you go into and ask for the master of the house and say to him, where is the room that the Lord has ready for Passover? And sure enough, that's happened exactly like that. So two disciples, again, on an assignment, don't understand it. Sounds weird, sounds strange. They go into the city. They find a man with a water pot. They say, there he is. They follow him to a certain house. They go inside the house, and they ask to speak to the owner. The owner is here. Yes, what do you want? He said, where is the room that's ready for the Passover meal for the master? And he said, oh, it's right over here. So God, again, had to be working on that man who was the owner of the house. He prepared him. How did he do that? I have no idea, other than in the same way he talks to you and he talks to me sometimes in ways that we don't understand. And you'll say, someone will say, well, how did you know that was going to happen before it happened? You say, I don't know, other than the Lord just revealed it to me somehow. I was going to meet a certain person and so and so, and it happened exactly like that. Now, let's go back to the scene where Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. The donkey is there. He has the donkey. He is going to ride a donkey, not a white horse, because this is a fulfillment of Scripture. It's a prophecy. In Luke 19, verse 41 and 42, it says, when the city came in view. Now, he's on the Mount of Olives, and there's Jerusalem. When the city came in view, he wept over it. And this was a bitter weeping. This wasn't just one or two tears. I mean, all the crowds praising and they're shouting and they're thankful for a political Messiah who's come to redeem them. And Jesus all of a sudden breaks down and cries bitter tears. Absolutely ruined the party. Bitter tears. And it's silent. And he says, he's speaking to the city, the people of the city. If you had only recognized this day, if you'd only realized what this day is about, if you'd only recognized the time and everything that was good for you, but now it's too late. It's too late. The moment is over. There are times in our life where it's too late. You can't go back. There's times where you can't go back and change things. There's times where there's the point of no return. And Jesus is saying this over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. And during the moments of celebration, he's weeping. And he's looking 17 years into the future. Or 37 years into the future, to 70 AD. And he prophesies and he declares there's not going to be one stone left upon another in this whole city. Now that would have been very hard to believe if it wasn't for Jesus. Because Jerusalem had these massive walls. They had the temple. I mean, it was a fortified place. It was a fortress. And Jesus says, he's weeping and he's crying and he's saying, there's not one stone going to be left upon you. The whole city's going to be ruined. Men, women, and children are going to perish in this place. All because you didn't recognize your time. So now God's speaking, but his voice is through Jesus' tears. We don't know the future. God knows the future. We don't know what our need is going to be tomorrow, next year, but God does. In the two previous accounts I've read to you, God had gone before and made provision from some unlikely sources. So that when the disciples had need of it, the provision was there. Not ahead of time, but when they needed it. And the reason, the house owner who had the upper room where they had the Last Supper, and the donkey owner who Jesus rode on that donkey, the reason these two people obeyed God and surrendered their stuff is because they had already surrendered their hearts. See, when your heart's surrendered, there's no wrestling match with God when God says do something. You don't have to wrestle with, oh, God's got to wrestle you. No, no. If your heart's already surrendered, it's no, okay. Some of you would wrestle with God over giving $20 away. You would. You'd $20? I ain't giving that bum $20. Get out and get a job. You don't know anything about them. I ain't giving him 20. I don't know what they'll do with it. That's right. That's none of your business. If God said give them $20, what's the problem? The problem's in your heart. Your heart's not surrendered. You don't trust God. So therefore, what are you going to, is God ever going to ask you to give $2,000 to somebody? I don't think so if you can't give 20. No. Because if you're not faithful with little, how can you be trusted with more? You see, God wants to do miracles, signs and wonders and provision and all kinds of answers to prayer through the body of Christ. But the body of Christ still has trust issues with God. Well, now, God, you know, I don't know about that now. And so we have to have experiences like the disciples had to have where we learn that God is way ahead of us. And we can trust him, even when we don't understand what he's up to. This is an important lesson. And Jesus says this. He says, this devastation is coming to Jerusalem. He wept over it. He said specifically, verse 44, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. You didn't recognize when God was preaching to you through the preacher. You didn't recognize when God was speaking to you through your parents. You didn't recognize when God was speaking to you through the police officer. You didn't recognize when God was speaking to you through your friend. No, that wasn't God, was it? And because you didn't recognize this time of visitation from God, you're not ready for what's coming. You're not ready. And it's going to be devastating. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Don't resist. Don't try to demand to understand first. The time of visitation comes in order that it not just be a time of visitation, but a place of inhabitation. The greatest truth that's ever been made known to all the world. The church knew it. The church has it. And yet it hasn't traveled from here to here yet, because if it traveled from here to here, there would be massive transformation in the body of Christ. And that truth is simply this. God is Emmanuel. God with us. I mean, once you're born from above, God's Spirit's in you. He doesn't come and go. He doesn't live in this building and you come visit him once a week or twice a week. He lives in you. If you've been born from, his Spirit is in you and your body is a temple, and that's one good reason you ought to take care of the body so that you can live out your days in health and serve and finish the purpose that's upon your life. And it's interesting, he said, because you didn't recognize the time. And it's interesting because that word, the time, is in the Greek a word called the kairos. It means a divine opportunity given you. A divine moment. God orchestrated it. God put you where he wanted you to be so that you could have this moment, so you could hear his voice clearly speaking to you. You didn't recognize this divine moment. I wished I recognized every divine moment. I've missed probably many myself. But I'm missing less and less now because I'm more sensitive to God now than I've ever been. And God is always with you, but there are divine moments. He wants you to stop your agenda and go and minister to somebody over here. And that's why the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they were so busy on their own agenda, they missed a burning bush appointment that God had for them in helping that poor man on the side of the road. And that's in the Bible for you and I to read because we're in such a hurry, going 90 miles an hour to nowhere. And God may have one appointment for you that day, one Kairos moment. And if your heart's hardened, you won't get it. I recognize more and more now when I have divine opportunities. You know, sometimes it's an opportunity to witness to people. And I recognize at that moment, this is my moment. I may only have 60 seconds. And I'm not supposed to preach a message to them, but I'm supposed to say something to them to make them, to point them to Jesus. And that's why we give those little smiley face cards out. If nothing else, that little card when you say, hey, here's a smile for your smile. And they say, oh, thank you, I needed to hear that. They did need to hear it. They did need to hear. And it, at that moment, it may do nothing else but point them to Jesus. Now, some of them will set it aside. Some will throw it in the trash. Some of them won't care. It doesn't matter. But one day, they'll recognize that was a Kairos opportunity. If you're available, God will use you. I said, if you're available. And so there's a pull of the Holy Spirit upon you at times. When someone gets born again, born from above, they have what's called the pull or the tug of the Holy Spirit upon them on the outside. A drawing, John 6:44 says, no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. There's a drawing in their heart. They hear the things of God and they want the things of God. And so there's a drawing in each person. It's put there by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you may know it. Sometimes you may not know it. Last Friday, I preached a funeral for a small little group of people, for a little lady that I'd known in a previous church. And there's just a handful of people there. And so I did this, preached this sermon. Before I went, I wrote down probably about three little things on a little piece of paper about that big. I knew this is what God told me to say. This is what I'm going to say. So I get there and I preach a message. And if you're a preacher, you know what I'm talking about. There's a time when the words just flow easily. Boy, I mean, it just comes out. It's like somebody turned this faucet on and it's pouring out through you. Things you hadn't even thought about saying are pouring out, and you know it's life is coming, and God is using you in that moment, and you're saying things you hadn't even planned to say, and you know because the people are captivated. Man, their eyes are glued on you, and they know, or they don't maybe not know, but God is speaking through a flawed man to them at that moment through the Spirit. Boy, it's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. And I could tell this was one of those Kairos moments. I preached a 15-minute sermon. Some of you say, boy, I wish he'd do that here. Well, some of you a little harder than I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You say what God wants you to say, and that's it. And by the way, I'm about done, so relax. I knew God was trying to get somebody's attention. I couldn't tell who it was, but I knew that there's one of those few people there that God was trying to speak to in an urgent way because it may be the last time they hear the gospel. It may be the last call that anyone ever demands of them to follow Christ. Maybe the last time. Maybe they'll be killed in an automobile accident that day or next week or within a year they'll be gone. I knew it was somebody's Kairos moment. So I preached with all my heart. And I gave an invitation better than any evangelist could ever have given that day because the Lord was using me, see. Now, did they get saved? I don't know. I don't know. I may never know. I don't need to know. Long as I did what God wanted me to do, you see. And I wondered after that, as I walked away going, wow, Lord, thank you that you used me. Thank you that you used me, God. And by the way, there is no greater sense of fulfillment in anybody's life than to know that in some way God just used you to speak to people. There is nothing greater than that. And I wondered if these people recognized that it was God, not a fancy preacher with good words, but it was God who was talking to their heart. I wondered if they recognized a time of their visitation that God will one day hold them accountable to. That none of those people will be able to stand in front of God one day and say, well, I didn't know. No one told me. And God will play back the videotape and say, oh, yeah, well, you remember this is one of 100 Kairos moments you had. Remember when that preacher preached that but that's a funeral. That wasn't for me. Oh, yes, it was. You think it was for the dead person? No, it's for you. God was talking to you. And so the question is today, do you hear his voice when he talks? God is speaking today. Anytime you come under the sound of hearing the gospel, of hearing the preacher preach the gospel truth, ladies and gentlemen, that is a Kairos moment. God will hold you accountable for what you hear and what you do with that. And the question is, can you hear him? I said, can you hear him? Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't resist him. Don't say, in the next few moments, you may feel the tug of the Holy Spirit saying, now, come to me. Surrender to me. Follow me. Come to my altar. Let's talk. Come meet with me. Let's talk. You may feel that. You may not feel it. You may have already heard God talk to you through something that's been said here today. And you know that because of other things that have happened in your life this week, other things you've heard, that God is talking to you. And buddy, you better turn your sensitivity up so you don't miss what he has to say to you. Some of you may have heard him talking during the song service. You may have heard him talk to you this week on a radio program or a television program or some strange set of circumstances, maybe a neighbor, maybe a relative, and you knew that God is talking to you. When God has spoken, all that remains for us to do is a response. Yes, Lord, I have heard you, and I'm waiting for my assignment. Yes, Lord, I hear you clearly, and I'll do what you say. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening to you. My heart is not hard. I know you've been talking to me, and I'm waiting, and I'm listening for whatever my assignment may be today, tomorrow, or whatever it may be. I'll close with this. A key is made not in the image of a key, unless it's a copy, but an original is made in the image of the locked door that it was intended to open. You are the key to a revival somewhere, maybe here. You are the key to winning
someone to Christ. You're not a copy. God made you, put you in the circumstances you're in, gave you the family that you have, and all that with the idea that you would be the key that was made in the image that could unlock a door that the preacher couldn't unlock. There are doors made to open that only you can open. And the only way this is ever going to happen is if you'll surrender your life to the Lord and say, God, whatever my assignment is, leave me there. I'm available. I'm here to serve your purposes. Would you stand together on your feet, and altar workers, go ahead and get in place. Musicians, go ahead and get in place. Jesus called himself the door. He called himself the way. And therefore, there's a key. And the key is a person. And it's you. You have a unique assignment on your life. It is imperative. It is vital that you today hear his voice. This is one of your few days left. How many more Sundays do you plan to be around? You don't know. This is one of those days that God right now, in a kairos way, he's speaking to you. He's trying to get your attention. And he's saying, child, I have unique doors only you can open. But you've got to surrender to me. Surrender to me. Let me have my way with you. And sometimes I just don't think that the church is hungry enough. Maybe they've been disappointed. Maybe the church, the preachers have promised a lot of stuff and it's never happened or it's never delivered. I don't know, but there's just something in the church that seems to be lacking. Seems to be disappointment. Seems to be frustration. Well, I keep answering the altar call, but nothing happens. Oh, no, no. Every time you respond to God, something happens. You may not see it, but it does. And I'm reminded of a time that when Jesus came into Jericho, there was a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. He sat on the side. And he hollered when he heard Jesus was there. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And all the religious folks said, hey, hey, pipe down, pipe down, pipe down. But Jesus recognized the desperation cry in that man's voice. And he said, bring that man to me. He stopped what he was doing and he was available to a man that no longer cared about what people thought about him. He was available to a man that wanted Jesus more than anything else in the world. And Jesus restored his sight. And I don't want you to become like the religious people on the sides and, hey, hey, shh, quiet down. We don't do that here. Shh, 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 shh. Hey, settle down. I'd rather you be like Bartimaeus. Lord, have mercy on me. God, I need your help. God, if you don't help me, no one can help me. God, you're my only hope. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Have mercy on me, Son of God. That's the one God's ready to jump on.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.